To John chapter 8. We're going to read first of all verses 31 to 47. The Gospel of John gives an account of the life of Jesus, but particularly focusing on the identity of who Jesus really is. John's main purpose was to help people see that Jesus wasn't just a good man, but he was the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, the Son of God, we might have life in him. Let me read John 8, starting at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." In polite Australian society, you're not supposed to talk about two things. One is religion and the other's politics, apparently, anyway. Why aren't we allowed to talk about religion and politics? Well, maybe it might cause an argument. Then again, a healthy discussion about Jesus every now and again mightn't be such a bad thing. I know they're trying to ban Jesus from schools in Australia these days, but none of the tactics that they've tried to use to shut Jesus down over the centuries haven't worked. In fact, the church today is on fire, and it's spreading, especially in countries where they're most oppressive towards religion. Countries that won't allow missionaries in fact, countries that won't allow any form of evangelism whatever, are alive with the good news of Jesus Christ, and people are turning to him. According to the 2011 census in Australia, 64% of people who filled in those census forms indicated that they were Christians, or they ticked the box anyway that says that they are Christians. In actual fact, only about 1 in 6 of them actually attend church regularly, but there's still a fair chunk of the Australian population which would identify themselves as Christians. It'd be very interesting, wouldn't it, to conduct a survey to find out exactly what they believe about Jesus if they call themselves Christians. I strongly suspect that many of them wouldn't know very much about Jesus at all, which is a sad thing to have to say. But perhaps that's one very good reason why we should be more open, we who are Christians should be more open in talking about Jesus today. Because there are millions of Australians who call themselves Christians who don't really know the truth about Jesus, let alone those who don't call themselves Christians. I know that we have to respect other people's beliefs. They have a right to hold those beliefs, and we have to respect those even though they might differ from ours. But the reality is that people, in fact the vast majority of people, will never find out about Jesus unless somebody tells them. It's as simple as that. Well, when we read through the Gospel of John, we are continually being confronted with Jesus. The whole book is about Jesus. And Jesus presented himself as somebody who was absolutely unique. He didn't go along to the people of his day and say, well, you know about Abraham, you know about Moses, you know about John the Baptist, well, I'm another option for you. He didn't say that at all. He said, I am the Son of God. I've come here to offer you eternal life. I've come to present myself to you as the only way for you to come to God. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made other statements like that. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. You come and you feed on me, you'll never be hungry again. That's the way that Jesus saw himself and presented himself to the people of his day. And I think this is the reason why people struggled with Jesus and the message of Jesus. People were okay with a Jesus who was just another option, maybe one that they could add on to the things that they already believed. But that wasn't what Jesus was on about. Jesus wasn't offering himself as being somebody who offered a few sort of extras that they could add on to their life. He wanted to be the absolute center of everything that they believed and held to. He wanted to be the one that they committed their whole lives to, heart and soul. He wanted to be the one in whom they saw all of truth, the one who was able to give meaning and purpose to their lives absolutely. In these verses that we've read here this morning, and the ones we're going to read in a few moments' time, we see Jesus engaged in a full-on debate about himself with a group of Jewish people there in the temple. Now, we quickly discover that these people turned against him. But these are some of the things that he said to them that day. Verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A couple of verses later, verse 36, he said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There was an urgency. There was a conviction, a forthrightness there about this appeal that Jesus was making to these people. I want to set you free. If you accept me and my teachings, you commit yourself to me, I will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. And he wanted these people to know and to be convinced without a shadow of a doubt that he was who he claimed to be, and that he was offering them a whole liberated life that nothing else could give them. But they rejected him. And they rejected him in no uncertain terms. And we see this coming through in these verses here. But essentially, what these verses are doing is that they are giving to us at least a part of this great debate that Jesus engaged in that day with this group of Jewish people there in the temple. First of all, Jesus, and we see this coming through in the verses I just read here, Jesus told them four things that he wanted these people to know about themselves. Then in the latter part, he's going to tell them some things about himself. But he starts off by pointing out these four specific things that he wanted them to know about themselves. Number one, they were slaves to sin. Look at verses 33 and 34. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You can imagine how that went down. You guys are slaves to sin. Here's Jesus offering to set them free. And they're saying, "We're already free. We're Abraham's descendants." And Jesus says, "No, no, you don't realize it. You may not want to admit it, but you're actually slaves to sin. You're enslaved by sinful thoughts and sinful attitudes. You're enslaved by the entrenched patterns of your behavior that come out of sinful hearts. That's your condition. That's what you're like on the inside. You need to be set free from your sin. You talk to a person who's got an addiction problem. Maybe a gambling problem, an alcohol problem, a shopping problem, a smoking problem. Don't laugh. There are people who are addicted to shopping. Okay, but you talk to people who have got an addiction, right? You try telling them that they've got a problem. And they're in denial. They've always got a way of justifying themselves. That doesn't deny the fact that they have a problem. In most cases, a very, very serious problem. But you know, that's the way it is with sin in the human heart. We don't realize that we are slaves to sin. And we spend so much time, and very easily I might say, justifying ourselves and convincing ourselves that we're better than the next person, that we're not really all that bad, that basically we're pretty good in our own hearts. This whole sin thing is very insidious. And more than that, it is fatal. Okay, that was the first thing that Jesus pointed out to this group of people these days. They didn't realize it, but they were actually slaves to sin. Secondly, he pointed out to them that their pedigree didn't help. Look at verses 39 and 40. "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." They were so confident of their standing before God because they were children of Abraham. Their Jewish religion was a source of great pride for these people. "We are God's chosen people. We're superior to other races and other religions and other cultures." And here they were looking down on others from their position of superiority. And yet here is Jesus, the Messiah, the one that God had sent for them. And they're rejecting him. And what Jesus said to them, if you were really the descendants of Abraham, if you were true children of Abraham, well, then you'd recognize who I am and you would believe in me. Abraham believed in God. He believed in the promises of God. He looked forward to the day when God was going to send his Messiah through whom he was going to bless all the nations on the earth. We mightn't be Jews, but friends, we can be guilty of the same sort of thinking today. We can think that we're acceptable to God because of our status in life or maybe our pedigree. I've got my grandfather's Bible at home. It's so precious to me. Big deal. I was baptized as a baby. I've always been a good person. I went to Sunday school when I was a child. I learnt the catechism. I got confirmed. Friends, there are no genetic Christians. It's not in our genes. The only thing that's in our genes is sin. And there's absolutely no room for spiritual pride. We need to be very wary of trusting in our connections or our achievements in life. Pedigree doesn't help. Number three, Jesus pointed out to them that they were blind and deaf to the truth about him. Look at verses 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." You're unable to hear what I am saying. That's the reason why. You think about it for a moment. There is Jesus, the Messiah, the one sent from God to deliver his people. He's standing right there in front of them. And they're saying, "We want nothing to do with you." They just passed Jesus off as a fraudster. They couldn't see the divine Son of God with their own eyes in a spiritual sense. They couldn't hear the spiritual truth that Jesus was speaking. What they needed was the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and open their ears to be able to see and understand the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And you know, there are people today who simply don't want to understand the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't matter how much you argue and debate with them, you're never going to be able to convince them because their spiritual ears are blocked, their spiritual eyes are blinded to the truth. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can unblock our ears and open up our eyes to be able to see the truth of Jesus. And this is the reason why prayer is such an important part of evangelism. Because it's not our clever arguments that are going to convince anybody of the truth of Jesus. It is only the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of that person who is checking out the truth. But then there's one other thing that Jesus pointed out to them that day. That is that their true father, wait for this, their true father was the devil. The verses 44 and 45. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I know it's not quite in the handbook of how to share the gospel with somebody, but in the context of this discussion here, this was a truth that those people needed to hear. Your father is the devil. I don't know whether you've used that line before when you've been talking to a friend about Christ. Jesus did. And what Jesus said was that the devil has been deceiving people since the beginning of time. There in the Garden of Eden, it was the devil who deceived Adam and Eve. There in the Garden of Eden, it was the devil who was convincing them that they could live forever if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of the deception of Satan, he led them to sin and ultimately to death. He destroyed that trust relationship between them and God. And friends, the devil is the author of all sin. The devil is the one who alienates us from God and also alienates us from one another and alienates us from the creation. And every human being since Adam and Eve is, in a sense, a child of the devil. We're infected with the tendency to sin, and we are sinners. If you like, we call this the doctrine of original sin. Romans chapter 3 makes it abundantly clear. There is no one righteous. And then Paul emphasizes it again, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard there. But do we realize that? Because if we don't, well, then we're going to remain under the domination of the devil. I mean, these guys who were debating with Jesus that day were actually part of the process of plotting to kill Jesus, and yet they're proudly claiming to be God's people. Abraham is our father. God is our father, they're saying here. And so Jesus had to point out to them firmly and clearly in the course of that discussion that they were having there that they didn't understand the truth at all. They had a big problem, a huge problem. You know, you're never going to be able to understand the truth about Jesus unless first of all you come to a full understanding that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. The name Jesus literally means he saves. Jesus, Savior. And that day Jesus was there sitting debating with these critics, these opponents of his there, and he's saying, I'm the Savior. Here I am. I'm offering to take away your sin, to liberate you from your old sinful way of life, to give you a whole new life, an eternal life. And they're rejecting him. Well, let me read the rest of the chapter, verses 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? That was a derogatory comment that they're making. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know him. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. All right, Jesus has exposed them and exposed their hypocrisy. Now he turns to himself and he tells them five things that he wanted these people to know about him. Firstly, he wanted to know that he came from the Father. Look at verse 19. We go back to last week's message. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." Verse 23. But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." What's Jesus saying in all those verses there? He's saying something which was extremely offensive to every Jew. He was calling God his Father. He was saying that he had come from heaven, that God had sent him on a mission, an earthly mission. He's actually saying that that mission would involve dying on a cross. In verse 28 it says, "So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be." It's one thing to accept Jesus as a figure of history. And yes, let's be clear, Jesus was a very important, very significant figure of history. But do we accept that he is God's Son, that he has come from the Father? That was the claim that Jesus was making. And to the Jewish ears, that was blasphemous. How could anybody dare to claim to have come from the Father? But things got worse. In verse 46, we see that Jesus claimed that he is sinless. Verse 46, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can you prove to me that I am guilty of sin?" Jesus was very well known in Jerusalem by this stage. People had been watching him over 2 to 3 years. They'd heard his teaching. They'd seen him perform miracles. They'd seen the way that he cared for people, not like the Pharisees. They'd watched Jesus under pressure when he was being baited by the Pharisees there, and they'd seen the way he'd handled them. They could very easily have accused Jesus of specific sins, but they were unable to do that. His character was beyond question. And Jesus is standing before them that day, effectively saying, "I am the sinless Son of God." And of course, that was a very important thing for Jesus to claim, because if he wasn't the perfect sinless Son of God, he would not have been able to pay the sacrifice that God would accept when he died on the cross. Thirdly, Jesus said that he gives eternal life. Verse 51. "I tell you the truth, if anyone hears my word, he will never see death." Jesus wasn't referring here to physical death, he's referring to spiritual death. "I tell you the truth." That's a formula that Jesus uses when he wants to say something that is really important. "I tell you the truth. If anyone hears my word, he will never see death." And Jesus there is saying he's able to give eternal life to people. Number four, Jesus said, he is glorified by his Father. Verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." What does it mean when Jesus said that the Father will glorify him? Well, I think it means that God the Father, in whom all glory dwells, wants to share his glory with his Son. You just think about it. All the wonder, all the majesty, all the greatness that resides in God, God wants to attach to his Son Jesus. Jesus is going to be glorified by his Father, and supremely, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. As God poured out all his wrath for the sins of the world upon his Son Jesus, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. The sacrifice that Jesus made was acceptable to God. And God confirmed that by raising Jesus on the third day. All of the glory of God was transferred to Jesus, the one who rose triumphantly and smashed the power of sin and of death. Satan was defeated once and for all. Christ had won. And for all eternity, Christ will be glorified in the presence of his Father. And then, fifthly, Jesus said to the people that day that he is fully God. In every way, he is equal with the Father. Look at verses 58 and 59. I tell you the truth. There's that formula again when Jesus is wanting to say something extremely important. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Here is not the place for us to give a big explanation for the doctrine of the Trinity, but there's one thing that these two verses tell us, and that is that Jesus claimed to be God. Before Abraham was born, I am. What does that mean? Well, it's a clear reference back to a statement that God made back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God had called Moses to come and deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Abraham and God were having this conversation. And Abraham says, "Well, what am I going to tell the Israelite people when I turn up and say, 'Look, I'm come to deliver you'?" And God says, "You say to them, 'I am has sent me to you.' You tell them that 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am was the way that God referred to himself. And Jesus is now saying to those people who were debating him that day in the temple courts, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus was taking himself the designation of God himself. This is one of the clearest references in the whole of the New Testament to the divinity or the deity of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses can try as hard as they like to prove that the Greek doesn't say what it clearly says. But John 5:58, I believe, is impossible for them to refute. I mean, even the Jews who were listening that day, when they heard Jesus claim to be the I Am, took up stones to kill him, because they recognized that Jesus was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. that he was committing the sin of blasphemy. And according to the Old Testament law, the punishment for blasphemy was stoning. How dare anyone claim to be God? And yet that's what Jesus was claiming that day as he debated with those Jews. Friends, any discussion about Jesus calls for a response. And that day, the Jews there in the temple made their response by taking up stones to stone him. Now, I hope that we don't respond to Jesus in that way. But have we made any serious response to the claims that Jesus makes? There's one little verse that we didn't draw attention to, but I want to draw attention to now, and that's verse 46. And Jesus says this. He says, "If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And that is perhaps the most important question that any of us will ever have to answer. Back in verse 24, Jesus said this, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." And that's the reason why it is such an important thing that we make our response to Jesus. I think in this lengthy debate that Jesus had with the Jews that day, he spelled out the most important facts that we need to understand about him. He came from the Father. He came to die on a cross, to be lifted up. He came to take the punishment that we deserve. He came to remove our sin in order to set us free, to liberate us from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. He came to give us a new life. Not a life to live as we please and do whatever we like. Not that kind of freedom. A freedom to live a life in accordance with the will and purposes of God. To live a life which pleases the Lord. And what more liberating life can anybody have? He came to give us eternal life. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And friends, that's the promise that Jesus was making that day as he talked to these people here. Have you been set free by believing in Jesus? Have you reached that point in your life and said, "Yes, Jesus, I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner, that the devil is my father, but today I want to submit my life to you and allow you to set me free from sin's power in my life, to give me a new life, a life of freedom and joy and purpose, an eternal life." That's the message of Jesus, friends. Let Jesus set you free. I just wonder today whether there's somebody who needs to accept Jesus. I think he's here this morning and he's offering himself to us. This is his message. This is his word to us. If you want to talk about these matters further today, I'd be just absolutely thrilled to have a chat to you after the service. I'm sure there are other people here who would love to do the same. We'd love to help you find freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was while we were still in our sins that Christ came for us, that Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ, Our salvation has been totally provided for us. And Father, we just pray this morning that you give us a fresh sense of wonder and gratitude as we discover this wonderful truth, maybe rediscover this wonderful truth. Oh, Father, help us to see Jesus in all of his glory and accept the offer that he makes to us, that we might be able to live fully the liberated life. And Father, I pray this morning that you might implant in our hearts a greater desire to share Jesus with those who still need to hear this life-changing, liberating message. Oh, Father, thank you for your word to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name.